I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to Revelation chapter 5. While you're turning, let me say something that I know you already know. Every true child of God will be the first to tell you that they're not worthy of the least of God's mercies. That's what makes grace grace. That's what makes mercy mercy. It's unmerited favor. It's undeserved mercy. We're not worthy of the least of God's mercies, much less the forgiveness of our sin and the imputation of His perfect righteousness. Now that word worthy means deserving, and it means suitable. There's only one thing that you and I, by nature, are deserving of, and that's eternal condemnation. It's judgment, God's judgment. That's what we're suited for. Death is what we deserve. Our sin has made us worthy and suitable for those things. It's what we deserve, what we're suited for. We're not worthy of mercy. We're not worthy of God's grace. We're not worthy of His forgiveness. We're not worthy of Christ's righteousness that's imputed to us, that's given to us. We're not worthy of eternal redemption. There's only one who is worthy. That's what I want you to see this morning. And that's the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are going to have to be made perfectly righteous. We're going to have to be made worthy, deserving. We're going to have to be made deserving. We're going to have to be made suitable. We're unworthy. We're undeserving and unsuitable. You know, the Lord Jesus, speaking of John the Baptist, He said, among those born of women has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. He said, there's no greater prophet than he. But when John is speaking of Christ, you remember what he said? He said, he that cometh after me, who is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, whose shoes I am not worthy to loose, not worthy to bend down and unlatch or latch the latches of his sandals. You remember that centurion that came to the Lord Jesus seeking the Lord to heal one of his faithful servants? The Lord had agreed to go with him to his house. Do you remember what that centurion said? He answered and he said, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And that centurion said, I'm a man of authority. I have soldiers under me. I tell this man to go and he goes. And I tell another man to come and he comes. And I tell another to do this and he does it. I know something about authority. I'm not worthy for you to come under my house. Just speak the word. And when the Lord Jesus heard what that man said, the scripture said he marveled. And he said to everyone standing there, he said, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now, you're in Revelation chapter 5. John is now the only one of the original 12 apostles still alive. All the others had met death as martyrs. John had been exiled to the island of Patmos, and from what I read, Patmos was a small, rocky, and barren island where many criminals of Rome were sent to serve out their prison terms in very harsh conditions. Some say that John was likely over 90 years old when he was banished here. Can you imagine? Now, the vision that John relates here to us in Revelation chapter 5 declares to us one message. This whole book declares one message. It declares to us always the same message. Everything God has for the men and the women that He saves is in the Lamb, provided by the Lamb, revealed through the Lamb. Brings glory and praise to the Lamb. All that God requires of sinners is in Christ, and all that God gives to sinners is in Christ. All that God receives from sinners, He receives through Christ. And all that God does for sinners, He does in Christ. Now, the only reason that God would love a wretch like me is that if I be found in His beloved Son. There's no love, there's no mercy, there's no grace, there's no forgiveness to any sinner apart from their union with Christ. That's why we must have Christ. That's the issue of Scripture. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Life eternal is knowing Christ. It's being found in him. That's what Paul said, all that I might be found in him. All that God does for sinners, he does for them in Christ. Now in verse 1 here, Revelation chapter 5, John writes, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." Now the first thing that John saw here was God on his throne. The throne of God is always the symbol of his sovereignty. We talked about that in the first hour. The word throne in scriptures is most of the time considered a metaphor, and it's talking of the power of the king. A king that has a throne has power. He rules and reigns sovereignly from that throne. So the throne of God is always the symbol of his sovereignty. And as we will see, by God's grace, John was made to see the sovereign majesty of God in the salvation of sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in Revelations chapters 4 and 5 here, God's throne is mentioned, I believe, 17 times. Over and over and over again, John wrote about him that sat on the throne. The throne of God is a symbol of God's supreme majesty, power, authority, and dominion. How few today preach God to be upon his throne, ruling and accomplishing all things with omnipotent power. You know, a God with no throne is no God at all. David said, "Our God's in the heavens. He's upon his throne, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." He said, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, in earth, in the seas, in all deep places." God's on his throne. That's where you'll find the God of the Bible. He's upon his throne. You won't find him on the portals of heaven searching for some sinner who'll let him save them. No, he sits upon his throne. And that which he wills to do, he does. What an amazing thought. Thank God that Christ has made it a sovereign throne of grace. It's a sovereign throne of grace that we can come to boldly to obtain mercy and to find help in time of need. Do you need mercy? You can come. Do you need help? Come to this throne. It's the throne of grace. Grace originates at God's throne. Secondly, it was on this throne that John saw the book of God. In the right hand of the eternal God, John saw a book written within and without. It was bound shut. It was sealed with seven seals, again, according to verse 1. God holds this book in his right hand. That's significant. That indicates and declares his power and his authority. The right hand of God always does. Christ sits on the right hand of God. That means he sits in power and authority on the throne of God. And this shows God's readiness and his resolution. You see, only God can carry out the counsels and the purposes of his will that are recorded in this book that God holds. This book in God's right hand, it's shut up and it's sealed and it's known to none but God. Known unto God and to him alone, I might add, are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. This is the book of God's eternal decrees. It represents God's eternal purpose of grace. His purpose of predestination in all things. It's no doubt the book that our Lord referred to when he said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God." One old writer said this, he said, "In this book of God's purpose with respect to the entire universe, throughout all history, concerning all creatures and in all ages and into all eternity." That's what's in this book. how God determines things to be. Oh, what a book this is. This is God's book. It's the book of God with an eternal, unalterable purpose. Now, this book is sealed with seven seals. These seven seals tell us that God's purpose of grace is it's unknown, it's unrevealed, it's a secret known only to God until Christ reveals it. He revealed it at first in the Old Testament in the types and the shadows and prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures. Then in these last days, God has revealed it to us more fully in the gospel, called the language of his Son. And in the last day, when Christ shall return, our Lord Jesus will perfectly reveal God's purpose in all things. That's what's in this book. Why is this book sealed? Well, first, it's sealed because it's complete. God's purpose in all things is complete. Nothing is to be added, nothing is to be taken away. It's just as God had predetermined it to be. All of God's works concerning all events, past and present, future, are complete. The destiny of all creatures is in this book. And God holds it in his hand upon the throne. It's called predestination. I know a lot of folks are intimidated by the word, but it's what God purposed for every person's destiny. Our destiny is predetermined. Now, men like to think that they're in control of their own destiny, but they're not. It was God who predetermined everything concerning everyone. And secondly, this book is sealed because it's unchangeable. As I said, nothing can be added or nothing taken away. What God does is forever. It's unchangeable. And thirdly, it's sealed because it's perfect. You see, it has seven seals, and as you know, the number seven is the number for completion and perfection. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of a man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God knows, because God purposed it. He has sealed the book. And this book is sealed because it's complete, it's unchangeable, and it's perfect. But I want you to hear me on this. It's sealed because it's also waiting. This book is waiting the revelation of the only one who can open it. The only one who can fulfill what's written in it. This book is waiting for the only one who can bring to pass every promise, every purpose, every decree, and every mercy. You know who that one person is? It's in the hand of God, and it's waiting for the only one who can open it. Look at verse 2. John says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" That's a good question. Who is worthy? We aren't. We're unworthy. Who is holy so that he can approach God's throne? Who is of such holiness that he can come and take this book out of God's hands and open it? Who has such power and such worth that he can take the book out of God's hand? Who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who, by their knowledge, by their wisdom, can unseal the book and bring to pass every purpose, bring to pass every promise? Who can explain the mysteries of this book to you and to me? There's only one who can. Who can obey every precept? Who can pay every debt? Who can defeat every enemy? Who can remove every obstacle? Who can fulfill every law? Who can satisfy holy justice? Who can find every sheep? Who can bring back every prodigal son? Who can enable a just God to be righteous and holy and yet gracious and merciful? Who can enable God to embrace sinners and accept them? Who's worthy of such things? That's what the angel asked. Verse 3. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John said, and I wept much. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. By nature, we're in trouble. We're in desperate need. The thought of God's purpose being shut up, unrevealed, and unfulfilled caused John great grief, and he began to weep. You see, if this book is not opened, if the seals are not broken, then God himself will be defeated. The grace of God will be frustrated. The purpose of God will go unfulfilled, and God will lose his glory. Shall the good of God's purpose remain sealed? Shall the book of God's promises remain closed? Well, it will be if it's left up to you and me. Look at verse 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. None was found worthy to open. No one could even look upon this book. And because of that, John wept. But look at verse 5. Here we have the gospel. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Why did God show this to John? So John could show it to us. There are three things here that we need to learn. God help us to learn them. First, this is God's book. This is God's book. You know, this book and this gospel that we preach has never been about us. It's been about God. He's the one that we've offended, right? He's the one that we've offended. Against thee and thee only have we sinned and done this evil in thy sight. In this book is declared God's great purpose and glory in his kingdom, which he has prepared for his people through his son, Jesus Christ. It's God's book. Secondly, we must learn that we're impotent. We're depraved. People don't like that word. Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not depraved. You're not only depraved, you're totally depraved.
Yes, sir.
According to the teaching of this book.
Yes.
While your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That sounds like total depravity to me.
Yes,
our hearts by nature are so wicked, we can't know them. Only God can. And God says they're wicked. Desperately wicked, deceitful above everything that's deceitful. We are unable and incapable of doing anything for ourselves that would make us worthy or approachable unto God. We can't approach God's throne. We can't take the book from God's hand. We can't open the book. Why? Because we're not worthy. No man is worthy. Never has been. And then the third thing that we must learn is that Christ alone is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lord Jesus Christ has prevailed, John said. Oh, that's a good word. That word prevailed means conquered. It means overcome. It means subdued. It means has gotten the victory. I love to think about this. Our Lord is called a lamb, but he's also called a lion. Christ is called a lamb because of his humility and because of his obedience and for his sacrifice. But he's called a lion for his power and his strength and his authority as God. He comes, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's worthy. And he is the Root of David. He's the seed of Abraham. Flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone. He had to be to redeem us. He's the Son of David. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's the only one who could redeem us. He had to be a man and he had to be God. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's also the Root of David, and he hath prevailed. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now he's revealed to John here as the lamb in the midst of the throne. He's the Passover lamb. He's the sacrificial lamb. And then he appears here as the Lamb slain. How did John know that he was the lamb slain? You ever think about that? I know that it was revealed to him. But this lamb bears the marks of the cross in his hands and his feet and in his side. In heaven, our Lord bears the marks of the cross. After he arose and he appeared to the disciples, you remember, he said, "It's I, behold my hands and my feet." You know, John was one of those disciples that saw that after the resurrection. Ed Hale wrote a song one time. I loved the song. He said, "I'll be looking for scars up in heaven." I will be too. I will be too. Again, verse 6, John said, "I saw a lamb as it had been slain in the midst of the throne, and having seven horns and seven eyes and the seven spirits of God." Now remember that the number seven means completion and perfection. This lamb who is worthy to open God's book, that book that's written about him and about his works, is in the midst of the throne, and he has seven horns. Now you might say, well, a lamb doesn't have horns. This one does. It's figurative. In the Old Testament, horns meant power. When it talks about the horn of a king, that means the power of the king. Christ, the Lamb of God with seven horns, has perfect power. Complete power, sovereign power, all power, omnipotent power, almighty power. Christ, the Lamb of God, has seven eyes. Eyes represent knowledge in the scriptures. Eyes are understanding. His perfect eyes are enabled to see the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of men and women. Omniscience sees all things. Seven eyes represents the omniscience of God. Our Lord has seven eyes. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Everything. Sometimes when we go to God in prayer, we have difficulty expressing the words. All you have to do is groan a little. He knows what's going on. Christ, the Lamb of God, has the seven spirits of God. That's God's eternal presence. That's being omnipresent. Our Lord is everywhere at all times. Did he not say that? He said, "I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Worthy is the Lamb of God. No man was found worthy, and John wept much. And the angel said, "Don't weep, John. I'm telling you this morning, don't weep." Verse 7, "And he," Christ, "came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that's set upon the throne." Now let me tell you, just let you in on something. Only God could do that. Only God could take the book from the hand of God. Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, this lamb, as it had been slain, this seed of David, David's son and David's Lord. You think about that. He came and he took that book out of God's hand, and he did so willingly, just as he willingly took our nature upon himself. He didn't have to take our nature. He willingly did so. He did so voluntarily, just as he died for our sins in his own body on the tree, willingly and voluntarily. He took the book of God's purpose on purpose. He willingly and voluntarily took the book of the covenant, the book of the kingdom, the book of all God's eternal counsels to fulfill the eternal purpose of God. You see, as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, this book was written of him. Everything in this book has to do with him. It has to do with his person. It has to do with his work. Without him, there is no book. It's all about him. It's a hymn book. We say that all the time. H-I-M, him. And we sing his praises, don't we? Every hymn in the book of him is about him. Worthy is the Lamb. That's the new song we'll sing. God chose us where? In Christ before the foundation of the world. We are accepted in who? Christ, the beloved of God. You can't get away from it. And why would you want to? It's the certainty of our salvation. It's who died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It doesn't have anything to do with me or you. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That more perfect tabernacle is his own body. And we were not redeemed by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained, not trying to obtain, not hoping to obtain, but having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, is that good news? Is that gospel? He arose, he ascended to heaven, and there at the right hand of God, he ever lives to make intercession for his people. Satan desired to sift us as wheat, but the Lord's prayed that our faith fail us not. And it won't, not if he's praying for us. Oh, this book of eternal decrees, this book of God's everlasting covenant, this book of God's eternal purpose, only Christ is worthy to take it and open it. And he not only prevailed to open the book, he accomplished everything in it. Every single thing. That being all that God required of us perfectly. Must be perfect to be what? Accepted. He honored the law by perfectly keeping it. He satisfied the justice of God by paying our sin debt. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Who did? God did. God's blood was shed. Did you notice what happened when Christ took the book? It says everybody fell down before the Lamb and they sang a new song. What was that new song? Thou art worthy. You're worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. What made him worthy? Verse 9 tells us, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by that blood out of every kindred and tongue, and people, and nation. He was slain, he was killed, he was crucified in his people's place. His elect should have died. The old song says we should have been crucified, but you know what? That wouldn't have paid for one single sin. Not one. We're redeemed to God by Christ's blood. Verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's talking about a new earth. Christ makes us kings. We receive the kingdom of grace. The kingdom cannot be taken away. We, as kings, we have power over sin. We're clothed in rich apparel, kingly apparel, while we wear the very robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall reign with Christ on the earth while we have a crown of life. And we're heirs of God, joint heirs with him. Christ makes us priests. And what do? We offer up spiritual sacrifices. The sacrifices of prayer and praise. We sacrifice these to the one who loved us, to the one who gave himself for us. It's our reasonable service to do so. Even our souls and our bodies are as holy, living, and acceptable sacrifices unto God. Only because of what Christ did for us. We don't offer these sacrifices to men. We don't offer them to angels. We offer them to him who bestowed such honor and favor upon us. Verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, I don't know how many that is, but it sounds to me like a number that no man can number. Saying with a loud voice, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Just one song going to be sung in glory. Just one glorious truth going to be told there. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. This has been the message all along. Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the same as saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, is it not? Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain, that was crucified. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I sing, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now listen to me on this. God is not mocked. The Lord Jesus said, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Confess what to God? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Friends, Jesus Christ is worthy. And you know, men can mock and make fun of him now, and many imagine the Lord to be like some 60s flower child that loves everybody. And men and women can imagine him to be pretty much anything they want him to be. But in the end, on that day that John is describing here in Revelation chapter 5, every single knee in heaven, earth, hell, the oceans that has ever lived is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they're going to confess, worthy is he, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world and also in the realm of time. That's the attitude of worship, friends. Christ did for me what I could not do for myself. And he that was slain in our stead is worthy. He's worthy of all my heart. He's worthy of all my soul, all my body, all my spirit. In my salvation, only he or me can be worthy, and it's certainly not me. There was once a young boy who was physically handicapped. After many seasons of watching his older brother play baseball in the bleachers, finally got to play in a league for physically challenged children. And when he got his uniform, he couldn't wait to put it on. And when he went up to his room to change, he raced out of his bedroom as fast as his little crippled legs could carry him, fully suited up. Had on socks the whole nine yards. And he said to his mother, "Look, Mom, now I'm a real boy." His mother said, "Sweetheart, you've always been a real boy. Child of God, though we are dead in trespasses and sin, in Christ, we've always been children of God. Always been. By God's grace, we see it a little clearer every day, don't we? We're growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Lord, continue to show us, continue to teach us. But it's not our worthiness that makes us so. It's Christ's worthiness that does. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Amen.